glory. I don't want to take a long time tonight, but there's a lot more that could be said, and yet I know that, in fact, what I was talking about today is some of the central hallmark or theme of really what the Lord was all about and what He was doing to try to get us into His presence. It was His plan from the very beginning. And noted, have my slides up, number 13, I think it is. We read it this morning, God's purpose for deliverance, His purpose for wanting to save us, if you will. We use that word maybe in one sense. What is the purpose? Is it just to make me feel good? Is it to give me a good feeling? Is it to give something for me? No, it's much greater than that. And I think that's why sometimes people in this hour, we have a very self-centered, self-righteous, if you will, hour in which everything is about me. You know, I know that maybe that feeling has always been there, but you know, in my day, they wrote songs like "Bet You Think This Song Is About You, Don't You?" And because everything is about me. And everything is all about me. Salvation is about me. If I don't want it, if I don't like it, if it's not comfortable, if I don't want to do it, if I think God wants me to be happy, I think God wants me to be fulfilled, I think God wants me, and it's all about me, 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 me. And yet, if truly I'm going to serve the Lord, one of the things that the Lord said, "He that comes after me must first deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So it's no longer about what I want, but it becomes about what He wants, and it becomes about praising Him and thanking Him and honoring Him and worshiping Him. And I know that you may feel like, well, I don't have to do that with a lot of bravado. I can do that quietly or on my own. And I understand, except when you begin to realize what the Lord has done for you, you can't help yourself. If you truly begin to get the awesomeness of God, the marvelousness of God, imagining how amazing God is. And so, you know, that's where He said, "He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded, but that hereafter he that believeth, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." He is precious. He is wonderful. It means when you look at the word precious, it is not just a casual ho-hum. Well, you know, it's important. I don't know how to talk to you about something that is precious. I don't know what would be precious to you if your little puppy was caught in the a lake, or if you lost your billfold one morning, or if you couldn't find your car keys, or, you know, do you all of a sudden get agitated and emotional and where is it and what's going on and I got to find it, and it's because it's precious. Or if, you know, your computer, and all of a sudden your daughter or son or niece or nephew or cousin, you know, comes in with a big Slurpee and they're holding it over your computer, and if you just go, "That's sweet, that's lovely, bless your heart, just pour that right on there," well, then it's not that precious to you. But if you go, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, stop, 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 don't jump, don't fall, whoa, stop, please," you know, and you get a little bit emotional, then you would understand what I mean about, He said, "He that believeth, He is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, He puts it as not obeying God. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made up the head of the corner, the stone of stumbling, the stone of offense, the rock of offense, those that stumble at the word, his word. And so I mentioned that this morning. I talked about how that the being disobedient would cause us to somehow get setting ourselves up for offense, setting ourselves up to be disobedient to the word, not believing the word. And I've seen people in all stages of that, you know, that say, well, I don't think the Lord meant that when he wrote that in the Bible. I don't think that was for us. I've had people argue with me, well, the Bible was written by humans, and I understand it was, and yet they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. And either you believe that that's the word of God and you look at it and you go, wow, the evidence is just insurmountable about how could men from different areas and different walks of life and different educational backgrounds write something that would be so dovetailed? And why would they give women such a place of prominence in the Bible? And why would they show the flaws of people if it were not inspired by God? And so, you know, but people will start stumbling at the word. I'm not sure that's what God wants, and they're disobedient. And yet what the Lord has called us to be is a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that, as I read this morning, we should show forth the praises of him that called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. In times past, you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And if somehow we lose sight, that's why worship is so vital, because if you're not careful, you will lose sight of the fact that it's all about him. It's not about me. It's all about him. And I have to worship him, and I'm doing this because I'm his. It's not about, you say, well, you know, my self-esteem, my self-worth, this is not my personality, this is not my, and I always get tickled because when people tell me, well, this is not who I am, and I don't act that way, and I don't, and it's like, and your point is? That's the point. It's not about you. The point is, it's about him. He said to come in with praise. He said to enter with thanksgiving. He said to forsake not the assembling of. He said to be a part of a group of people to worship, to praise him in the loud cymbals, praise him in the sanctuary, to praise him in a loud voice, to praise him. I let everything that hath breath. And so it's not about me. You say, well, I don't know. And so this is, but I'm so thankful that I've been called out of darkness. I'm so thankful that I am part of the people of God. I am so thankful that all of a sudden didn't have a heritage. And that's why, you know, and it may be okay that you don't have to feel so grateful until all of a sudden you run into the wall, or something happens in your family, or you fail God, or you make a mistake in whatever is going on in your life. And that's when the bottom drops out. And that's when it's all good. You know, several years ago, my children got me a shirt at Pirates of the Caribbean ride in Disneyland. And I should have worn it tonight, I guess. Maybe on Hoedown Sunday, I don't know. My wife won't let me ride. But it's got a pirate on it. And it says, it's all fun and games until someone loses an eye. And that's the way it is, you know, until I'm faced with a crisis. And then I got to have God. And then it's real. Then all of a sudden, I got to have something genuine. I can get by with a great picture of a vehicle. You know, I can put a picture of an Alfa Romeo in my closet. And I can look at it and take it out and look at it, and it's wonderful. But when it's time to go somewhere, I got to have transportation. When the rubber meets the road, you understand what I'm saying? It's in those moments that I really need something that all of a sudden I got to have God. And that's why this is where David was when he had messed up and he began to pray, have mercy, wash me, cleanse me, I acknowledge, purge me, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me. And then he said, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Why? Because all of a sudden I need the presence of God. That's why Moses said, you know, if your presence doesn't go, I don't want to go. And we talked about Judah, and we talked about the words of praise from that David wrote in Psalms 42, as the deer pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after you. And we got down here to the sacrifice and how, unfortunately for all of us, sometimes it is a sacrifice to praise God when I don't feel like praising God. And it's a sacrifice to enter into his presence. And I know, I appreciate these young folks and worshiping and the strength, and they're praising God. And I'm sure if we were to go around and take a poll and ask them, has everything gone great this week? Everybody at school done great? Everybody on the job? Everybody at school? Any problems? No issues? Nothing that you... No! Everybody's had some. Ever battle any spirits? Ever battle any feelings? Ever battle any sadness? Any anxiety? Absolutely. And yet, at some point, he says, I will sacrifice. I will praise your name. The sacrifice of praise to God continually. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks. A sacrifice of our own free will. And I read this last slide, which says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And talked about how that, in fact, we know Paul and Silas had that kind of a relationship with God. I'm going to praise God regardless of what hour I'm in. I'm going to praise God regardless of where I am. I'm going to praise God regardless of how I've been wrong, if I've been done wrong, if I've been mistreated. I'm praising God anyway.
Amen.
And that's the point you got to reach. Whereas, because it's not about me, it's about him. And let everything that hath breath praise him. And I realize it is the works of our faith, because it's amazing how that when I don't feel, you know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of what? God. And so praising God, reading the Bible out loud, puts it in my hearing. And it increases my faith. It becomes the works of my faith, because I don't feel like praising God. I don't like it. And I understand how the enemy from, and I mentioned this morning in Genesis at the very beginning, he questioned Eve to doubt God's word and question God's word. Are you really sure God said that? And then he distorted the word. No, that's not what he meant. He meant this. And then he denied that it was truth. He said, you shall not surely die. And then all of that was an attempt to get Eve to quit entering and letting the word impact her, to get her to be disobedient, to quit being a believer. And so we have to use our words to realign ourselves to the presence of Almighty God. And I realize, you know, and that's why we talk around here about, we're not a religion. We talk about a relationship with God, a realness with God, an honesty with God. And I appreciate the realness and the emotion. And I saw many of these young folks, and they're really praying God, praising God, and crying out, and they are worshiping God. And I understand you can really do that and be quiet, although you can also, it's easier to pretend too. If I just, you know, thank you, Lord, it's not getting my heart involved, and it's not getting the real me involved. And that's why it becomes so vital, because even in the Old Testament, we know about in the New Testament. You remember the New Testament where they were in the middle of a worship service and in a prayer meeting, and the one guy is praying and thanking God, and oh, thank Lord, I need you. Oh, Lord God, have mercy. I thank God I'm not as bad as that guy over there. Huh? It's all about who at that point? Himself. I thank God I'm not like, well, Isaiah talked about, did you find those verses, Isaiah? I think the 58th chapter, the first few verses. It says this, he says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. Go on. Yet they seek me. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, forsook not the ordinance. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. Go on. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. So in other words, when you're fasting, it's all about you, not about him. Isn't that amazing? Behold, you fast for strife and debate. If I am doing what I'm doing in order to prove to you or somebody else what I'm done, I've missed it. To smite with the fist of wickedness, to say, yep, well, you didn't fast. Yep, you didn't pray. Yep, you weren't in prayer meeting. I'm going to be taking roll Tuesday night anyway. So that I can make my voice heard on high. Go on. He said, is that the fast that I chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Verse 6, is not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? What is he saying? He is saying that what God wants to do is to let us humble ourselves under his hand. And every time I worship, every time I fast, every time, it's not about me, but it's about him. And when you make it about him, he has the power to break every band. He has the power to break every yoke. He has the power to change every circumstance. If I make it about him and not about me, I'm not doing this because of what I believe or what I want. I'm doing this because I love you, Lord. I want to serve you, Lord. I need your presence, Lord. It's all about you. That's what I need out of this. That's what he told him in Joel, second chapter. And we like the 12th verse where it says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth not of the evil. That's in the 12th and 13th verses. You know what it says in the 28th verse? And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit out upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit. What are you saying? If you will open yourself up, I can't do that. But if you'll say, Lord, I need your spirit, I need your presence, it's not about me, it's not about what I want, it's not about who I am, but I need you, Lord. I need your presence. That's what it's all about, is that I need God. I need you, Lord, to go with me. I need you, Lord, to be with me in the middle of every situation that I have. I need your presence. Because, you know, even people, as I told you, the New Testament, the Pharisee, and even people that were close to the Lord. I've mentioned Simon Peter this morning, who was there, right? Who was willing to fight for the Lord, willing to die for the Lord, go after the high priest or hit his servant's ear, and yet then denied it because it was all about him. He didn't work the way he wanted, but specifically Judas, of course we know who Judas was. Judas, Matthew, I think I put it there, 25th chapter, 15th verse, and When Judas went to sell Jesus out, remember what he said? What will you give me? And we know the Bible says that he was a thief and robber from the beginning. It was all about him. What will you give me? Now in the 25th verse, same chapter, Judas says, whenever they were all asking, and the Lord said, somebody's going to deny you. What did Judas say? Is it I? You talking about me, Lord? And yet just before that, it was all about him. You know, what I'm saying is the Lord saw through all of that. And if you read what the Lord said, he says, you said, it's all about you. What are you meaning? Hebrews, the third chapter and the 13th verse, says it like this. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I want to tell you, it is easy to get hard-hearted in this hour and to be very superficial. And, you know, you can put on Facebook how much you love your wife and then you not really love her. You can talk about all the wonderful things that are going on in life and you're not being real. Your heart has hardened. And the only thing that I know is to get real before God and to say, Lord, I need your presence. And how do I do that? By humbling myself and coming back in and worshiping and getting real in my worship. Why? Because if you're not careful in this hour, you can get busy. And I know you can read this parable of the soils and the deceitfulness of riches and cares of life and things and, you know, children and grandchildren and stuff and job and work. And before long, if I'm not careful, I don't take time to be real before God. And that's what we want to do. We don't want to ever lose the point of knowing this is about him. I need to worship him. And I come in, it's not about me. It's not about anything that I have. It's not about anything that I am. But it's about the Lord. I put down a couple of other scriptures and I'm not going to read them. But the Bible says, blessed are the... let me read them, and then I'll be through. I'm sorry. Those last two verses, put those up. In the Beatitudes, it said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Notice it didn't say peacekeepers, but it said peacemakers. In other words, it's not my job to force peace, but it's to make peace. Go ahead, that next verse. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What does that mean? I can say, well, I don't want to fight. I don't want to cause any problems. And I'm not telling you to get involved in every skirmish. But you don't have to keep peace. You have to try to make peace, which means that sometimes it requires me to become peaceful. I have to help produce peace. And I want to tell you, in the world that we're living in, that's not easy to do. I can't be a peacemaker unless I'm connected to the Prince of Peace somewhere. Unless I'm getting, because it's so easy to get frustrated, so easy to get agitated, it's so easy to get everything into my spirit and thinking, so easy to get stressed out, so easy to get frustrated. You say, well, I'm going to keep peace. Everybody, we're going to smile. We're going to be happy in this house. Everybody grin. and say, everybody's going to worship. Everybody's going to shout. Everybody's going to raise it. It's no different. I can't make you. I got to be willing to make peace. And how do I have to produce peace. Oh, hallelujah. I want to be a peacemaker. Those are called the children of God. Yeah. And I want to tell you, Sister Brenda, I'm sorry, I don't want to throw you under the bus. She was telling me about her week, and she said, I don't know, Pastor, I'm about ready to learn with yoga. And she said, something. I already had these verses down, Sister Brenda, I didn't get them for you. And I thought, you know what? The world knows. What can we do to get peace? And yet we have it, the greatest source. Not a peacekeeper, but a peacemaker. And you know how you make it? You have to have it flowing through you, the Prince of Peace. Oh, would you stand? Oh, hallelujah.
And the music fades.
If you've been troubled, you've been overwhelmed, you've been frustrated, it's time to let the Lord make some peace in you so that you can be a peacemaker. Do you need some peace? Hallelujah. While they're singing, do you need some peace? Altar's open. Hallelujah. Do you need a break? Hallelujah. There's peace for you tonight.